In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. I dislike giving homilies when there is so much. I've said this to you many times before. And I was reading from the homily of St. John Chrysostom last night. And I imitate him in that he will speak about something that has to do with the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ and his divinity especially. But then he will go off into what he perceives to be a social malaise, a problem in society. And he speaks about it at length. One of the things that he speaks about is the way people accept death. There are many people who say, Lazarus was a great man, and you know he has become a bishop. And why did he die? Why did Lazarus have to suffer these things? And many people are offended. These words come from St. John Chrysostom. Many people are offended when they see somebody who gets ill, because they think that somehow the even-handedness of God has been misused in this particular case. I am reminded by a story that my wife told me, and something that I myself saw. I went to a funeral in 1981 in Egypt, and I saw a woman outside the church, and she had thrown herself on the ground, and she was grabbing dirt and throwing it on herself, and she was tearing at her arms. Have anybody seen that besides me? Am I the only one? Apparently this was a tradition that was alive and well in the time of St. John Chrysostom. He speaks about this very thing. Then the story that my wife told me was there was somebody who had died, and the people were gathered, and the women were in one room, as usual, crying, wailing. The men were in another room, smoking and drinking black coffee. And a woman rushes upstairs. She's weeping and weeping and wailing. And then she leans forward and asks Negwa's mother, "Who died?" It was an event. It's an event to show how poor I am. I am so poor. This is my time to be poor. I want everybody to pay attention to me because I am poor. Please, everybody, shower me with all of the love that I expect, because in this moment I am poor. Now, St. John Chrysostom talks about what is proper. I remember when I left to go to Egypt in 1981, I cried. Not because I didn't have the expectation that I was going to see my family again, but just because of the separation. This is proper. One may cry because now death has separated them temporarily from somebody that they love. But it is improper altogether to wail and moan and feel bad about yourself, because first of all, the person who died, if they were a good person, they've gone to their beloved, to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Greek we say Nymphaeus, the bridegroom. Who you should weep and mourn for are the people that you know have led a crummy life, who are sinners, who played at religion, who never read the Bible at home, who talked about God as though he were a politician, granting favors to this one and not to that one, and who by their very nature, were aloof from his presence 24 hours a day for many days in a row, then maybe a little glimmer of something, and then 24 hours a day for a number of days, again, absent of anything. No reading of the Bible, no praying of the Agabeah, no reading from the fathers, no reading from the lives of the saints and the Synaxarium. None of that. You weep over a person like that. There are people that I know have led horrible lives, and everybody makes an apology for them. I hope this apology is the same thing that is in the breath of our Savior, because if that's the case, we're all going to get in with a red carpet very easily. But I know some people go to hell, otherwise there wouldn't be hell. And it's not just the people who are from another confession or another ethnic group. It's people within your own families. And St. John Chrysostom says, it is appropriate to wail and to mourn over them. But not because of separation. They've gone to the Lord, to their Creator. That's not a bad thing. You may feel, as I still miss my mother. I don't miss my father at all. But I miss my mother. And she left me and 1990. It's been a while. And I still miss her. Every once in a while I think, oh, if my mother were here. I don't cry anymore. But I still have this emptiness, this feeling. I feel bad about being separated from Abuna Daniel and from Abuna Antonio Sanayan. Abuna Daniel Farak. I hate that they're gone. I have that same feeling, a feeling of amputation, a feeling as though one part of my body were missing. But the Lord says, and St. John Chrysostom reminds us, there is an appropriateness to our sadness. And there is that which is inappropriate. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had performed this incredible miracle. But it's written that some of the Jews who were there and saw ran off like little children to tell the tale to the Pharisees. Oh, look what he's done now. And people plotted to kill him. The high priest Caiaphas, it's written, prophesied, saying, it is better for one man to die for the country than for the whole country to perish itself. If Jesus Christ is correct, Judaism will be wiped out. But Judaism cannot be wiped out as long as there are Christ deniers, as long as the witness of thousands and thousands and millions, may I say, and millions. How much did it take? Look what the Lord Jesus Christ did in order to make it clear. When he went to the tomb, do you imagine that the one who, by his own power, set the stars in the heavens, could not have simply said, Lazarus, come forth, without the removal of the rock? Could he not have made by his own power the bandages to drop off? But he didn't do that. He said, you remove the rock in front of the tomb. And they did. The rock was real. And then, Lazarus come forth, bound head to toe with grave clothes. That means wrapped. You've seen a mummy before, right? Lazarus was wrapped in such a way. How do you walk? Did Lazarus hop? How did Lazarus come forth? And where did he go when he left the cave? Could he see? His eyes also were covered. How did this work? All of these things, he said, so that they would be able to put their hands on Lazarus and unbind him, so that no one could say, in the case of the young man who was carried on the bier, or in the case of the little girl who was in the room, oh, they were in some catatonic state. They were just asleep. It appeared to be death, but it wasn't really death. Remember, he had raised two previous to this. But when he came to the tomb, it was told to him by Lazarus' sister, by this time there is a stench. By this time there is bodily decay. How are you going to do this? His body is degrading. Well, how indeed? How indeed? The power of God was present in many occasions, it says, to heal. The power of God was present to heal. Anyone who cared to believe could have believed. They had the witness of Lazarus himself. They did not have to ask anyone. They could go to him. And you know, Lazarus as a bishop was martyred. Now Jesus Christ did this in a way that was so sensitive and so compassionate, not to give offense at all. When he prayed, he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But I said this because of the people standing by." The Lord knew what he was going to do, and he knew that the Father was with him, because Jesus Christ and his Father's will are one. They're not separate. So he knew. But he did all of these things because he knew there would be objectors. He knew people would pick at every single step along the way. Jesus himself, referring to what I began this sermon with, he showed us how to mourn. It says he groaned in the spirit. He did this not because he forgot that he was God, not because he forgot about what his plan was for Lazarus, not because he didn't know that before Lazarus was born all this was going to take place, not before any of these things, but because he allowed himself to explore grief in his own flesh. Just as he allowed himself to explore hunger and thirst and wounds in his own flesh. He gave us a model. He groaned in the spirit and he wept. Some people say that he wept because he saw the condition of man and what a lowly and horrible condition it was. You know, the worst thing that you can say about a person is that they have spent their life trying to live in a way that was pleasing to them, and then at the end, this life that was pleasing to them lacked any kind of satisfaction. Any kind of satisfaction. I heard a story as of late about a father who begged his daughter not to go with a man because this man, the father, had known by reputation not to be a bad, or not to be anything but a bad influence. And the daughter, she was determined And then the father said to her, okay, will you do one thing for me before you go? And she said, okay, father. She said, I want you to take a coal from the fireplace. Now, this was not a hot coal. This was a dead coal. It's like the charcoal that we have in the censer. And when it finishes, when it has exhausted itself as a material to keep a fire going, it just becomes darkened coal and ash. Father said, take one of these coals from the fireplace and put it in your hand. And she said, no, Father. He said, why not? She says, I know it's not going to burn me, but it's going to stain my hand. And he said, yes, that's right. It's going to stain you. And going with this man is going to stain you. It's not going to kill you, but it's going to stain you. And everyone who sees deeply will see the stains. And you think you are hiding the stains, but you are not. They appear. And it doesn't matter how you dress. It does not matter how much makeup you put on or what kind of a happy demeanor or face you have. You will be stained by this experience. The Lord Jesus Christ tries to, in every situation, model for us the excellency of human behavior at times when we are the most vulnerable to going to excess. Now, some people will say, I know people, I've been to funerals, for example, where the conduct of the family that was bereaved was exemplary. And Jesus would ask this family, are you doing this because of the feelings that I have told you that were appropriate, namely that to weep for separation is altogether appropriate, but to weep to gain the attention of others so that you can be the poor one, the one who is beaten down? So may I say this to you, there are people who want to preserve their own dignity in front of others, and they couldn't care less about what God thinks. But God knows the real motive. So yes, we don't cry. Yes, we don't cry. I remember the Kennedys, when the president was assassinated, and they had all agreed that they would not cry in public. But what went on in private? Was it pleasing to God? Was it pleasing? Or was it just a show in front of the people? Look how dignified we are. Look how sophisticated we are. Look at our conduct and measure that against other people. Are we not superior to every single one? Are we not better than every single one? I didn't shed a tear. Well, what did you do in private? What did you say in your heart in private? All these things St. John Chrysostom reminds us, having to do with the way in which we face separation. It's unfortunate that many of us have an opportunity to deal with death on a more regular basis than some of our fellows. But it's also an opportunity. If you didn't get it right the first time, you can certainly get it right the next time. You can think about what it is. I know myself, things as I age of this nature become harder for me. They become harder. But as I control my conduct in the face of these things, I know that I find greater pleasure in my Savior, because He looks at me and He sees the balance in my soul and says, though He is broken, yet he does not despair. Remember David? The heart that is broken and humbled, God will not despise. Remember that? The heart that is broken and humbled, God will not despise. But God despises the one who wails. Jesus wept. He groaned in the Spirit. He showed us the form of conduct to have. And this is what we must, going forward, if we haven't learned it before, must learn it now, for the sake of our relationship with Him, and to the glory of His holy name, now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.